Centric Conference. Welcome to Dr. Grant Richardson.
Well, it's good to be with you, and I remember saying that to Pastor, because after I left the pastorate myself, I began to look for a Bible teaching church, and it was about as hard as finding hen's teeth somewhere, and it's a blessing to know your pastor. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, make sure you give your leadership high honor, not because of them, but for the ministry's sake. And you have something special here in the pastor. And I thank God for him. Let's look to Jesus the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the peerless name of Jesus the Lord, the sovereign Son of God. What an honor, joy, privilege to represent him here in time on earth. And we pray that this conference would glorify your name. And now we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and make the child of God like the Son of God. Amen. You know, there's an old ditty, you probably have heard it a number of times. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Now, the subject tonight is inclusive love. Now, when the Bible speaks on this theme, there aren't any exceptions. This guy wasn't very nice to me and he run me down. I think it's okay for me to hate him. Or, you know, I didn't get the deference or the respect I'm due, and I think I ought to let this person know about it. The Pew poll says that evangelicals today are becoming far more inclusivistic. Now, there's a good sense of inclusiveness, and there's a bad sense. But what they mean, the Pew poll says, is that evangelicals now say, well, if there's a Buddhist, you know, we should embrace him as someone who is in the family of God because he has an orientation towards spirituality. Now, we're going to give I just published a book just a few months ago. It's called Certainty, A Place to Stand. We're going to give a copy to every one of your pastors here. But the whole idea of that book, I had spoken to 900 pastors in Canada over a two-year period. And what we found was that pastors were losing confidence in the Word, were losing confidence in the exclusivity of Christianity. And that Christianity was just a religion like other religions. And that it has no deference, no distinction, nothing special. Now when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes unto the Father but by me, that was a mutually exclusive statement. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now, when the Bible talks about inclusive love, it does not mean synthetic, sickly, saintly, marshmallow love that has no distinction. Now, we should love the world. God loved the world, for God so loved the world. But there's a distinction. Loving the world is one thing. Loving every last believer on earth is another thing. Paul was speaking to Philemon and he said, I have heard of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Not most of them, not many of them, not a whole lot of them, but all of them. Now that is a difficult task, you know, living with the saints below. That's a different story. Now, how do you love? Now, is this love a reciprocal love, that when we talk about an unconditional or an all-inclusive love? It's not a reciprocal love. We love whether someone loves us back or not. We love with no strings attached. We love unconditionally. 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. Now the brotherhood is the entire group of believers in one big glob. Love the whole bunch. Don't be selective. Don't be choosy. Love every one of them. How in the world are you going to love a jerk? How are you going to love someone that is just a basket case, a nut case, a problem person? Now, there are two basic Greek words, or a number of Greek words, but there are two basic Greek words, agapao or agape, that's one, the verb noun, and phileo or phile. Phile love is reciprocal. You love me? You must at least a little bit, because you invited me back, right? So there's a reciprocity there. That love is the love that we have in Philadelphos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, reciprocity. But agape is divine, self-sacrificing, one-way love that is free to relate. It is divine because God initiates it, God gives it. It is self-sacrificing in that you love the other person not because they love you, and in fact they may be a problem to you, but you'll sacrifice what they are and what they have said about you and how many times they have said it about you for loving them. It is divine, self-sacrificing, one way. It doesn't depend on whether they love you back. It doesn't depend on their what they do or don't do or how many times they have done it. It all depends upon you and your own capacity of soul. And it's free to relate. Has no bitterness, resentment, envy, hostility. There's none of that in you because you have an agape type love. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're not going to spend all of our time on this verse or in these verses, but all the way through 1 John, John uses the term agape or agapao. In fact, he uses it right off the bat. Beloved! Now, these Christians in to whom John was writing were being infested with incipient Gnosticism. And incipient Gnosticism basically said that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. He was an illusion. He was an appearance of a man, but he was not flesh and blood. You notice how this book begins? Whom we have seen, whom we have heard, our hands have handled. This man is real. He's a real human being. In theology, we say undiminished deity and true humanity. He was both God Almighty, and there wasn't anything in his humanity that was not any different than our humanity, except minus sin. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. The word another in the Greek means another of the same kind. So he is speaking here to the issue of loving fellow Christians. Love one another of the same kind. For love is of God. The word of is the Greek word ek. The kind of love that the New Testament talks about is a love that has its origin in God. Your mother didn't teach you this. This isn't something you learn by education. This is a peculiar kind of love. It is a love that God Himself, God Almighty, produced. He originates this love, and He's going to show us exactly how He originates this love. And everyone who loves stands born of God. The word is born is really stands born. Once you were born into the family, you remain in the family. You're part of God's family. You're forever in God's family. It is a voice in the Greek. It's in the passive voice. It means God is the one who did the born againing. He's the one who gave you spiritual life. He's the one who gave you eternal life and knows God. In other words, the moment you became a Christian, God gave you a capacity that the non-believer does not have. Whether you exercise that capacity is another issue. Whether you know you have this capacity is irrelevant. You've got it. And you've got it because you have been born out of the source of God, and God has put latent within you divine, self-sacrificing, one-way love that is free to relate. Now, one of the problems when we talk about love, it's so generic and it's so broad. What do you mean? Where is the specificity of this kind of love? What do you mean when you talk about biblical love? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verses 4 through 7, we have a list of 15 characteristics of biblical love. Now, it's interesting where this chapter is. Chapter 12 gives the list of gifts. Chapter 13 gives the how to use those gifts properly. Chapter 14 is the misuse of gifts. So right in the midst of a presentation of charismata, charis, grace, ma, the passive form, this is a special gifting that God gives you. This is not a talent. This is not an innate ability. This is a special gift to be used by God for God's people. Now, right in the midst of all of this, he talks about what he means by using this special gifting. Like a pastor was telling me in the car from Pittsburgh, about as even a young man, a teenager, God had showed him clearly that he had the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is one gift. The gift of evangelism is another gift. He's got both of those. Now, at verse 4, Paul then talks about what he means by agape love. Love suffers long. The whole idea of this word is it's long-tempered. Now, some of us have a short temper. It doesn't take much. We fly off the handle. We're there. Boy, you offend me, and I'm going for your jugular vein. Now, there are two Greek words for long-suffering. One is long-suffering in reference to people, and the other one is long-suffering in reference to things, circumstances, situations, problems in life. So here in this passage then, he's going to bring up both Greek words, and they have a different purpose altogether. The first one is long-suffering in relationship to people. Is there anyone in your life that is a bit of a problem? I would guess all of us have at least a half a dozen to a dozen, maybe more. There are some real oddballs out there, at least from my viewpoint. They may view me as an oddball. But the whole idea here is the capacity to take revenge against someone, but you determine not to do it. Now, the Romans, during the writing of 1 Corinthians, they would not tolerate any kind of insult. If you insult to them, they're going for you. And they may undermine you. They may speak badly of you. They may go to war with you, may fight you. But the Greek word here means to have the capacity for retaliation and determine not to use it. To have a sense of long. The Greek word is made up of two words, passion and mega. Have mega temperament. Have a big temperament. Not a little skinny thing that the first time someone insults you or bothers you or says something about you, then you fly off the handle. It's the very opposite of that. Agape love is a love that has a tremendous element of tolerance to it. This is not a small person, a weak person, a person that caves in at the first suggestion by someone that you're not what you're supposed to be. This is a person that isn't bothered by what other people say, or they can move on. That's the first of the 15. The second, in verse 4, and is kind. The Greek word kind is the word benign. What is benign? Benign is the opposite of cancerous. There are people in congregations, there are believers that to have them in that congregation, it is unmitigated cancer. They'll eat away at the tissue of the body of Christ. They get at and destroy the body of Christ. Because they're cancerous. They're not kind. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind to one another. Forgiving. Even as Christ also forgave you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. So the whole idea is the principle of displacement. If I have anger and I want to get back at someone and I'm not going to forgive them, then I remember that I'm forgiven. So I displace the thought of Christ forgiving me with my desire to get back at someone and hurt them. If you're hurt, you hurt. That's the law of the jungle. That's how we operate in our society. And the Bible principle of inclusive love. See, the idea of inclusive love is a love that draws people toward you, puts people in your domain, puts people in your purview. It doesn't keep people out. It isn't angry with people. It isn't bitter toward people. It isn't resentful toward people. It isn't envious toward people. It brings people in. Does not parade itself. In other words, the idea here is one-upmanship. If I tell you, you know, boy, I've had this education and I've accumulated this amount of money and I have so many friends and I have this and I have that, what is that saying to you? It's saying that's me saying, man, I'm better than you. I got one up on you. Or I got many up on you. And there are a lot of people that love to parade what they do, who they are, their accomplishments. But agape love does not parade accomplishments. Now, that isn't to say that you can't recognize what God has done in your life or what you have accomplished in life as a fact or as a reality. That's not the point here. The point here is parading it to put people down, to make them feel bad. Boy, I wish I would have gone to school. I wish I would have had that job. I wish I would have had that opportunity. I wish my kids were like that. See, love doesn't do that. It's inclusive, not exclusive. It brings people in, not keep people out. Brings people in rather than shutting people out. Does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. In other words, fat-headed. This is pride. I'm going to look down my nose at you, you poor soul. You don't realize how great I am. How important I am. How significant I am. What I have done, you don't realize it. I realize that you don't. Fat-headed. Does not behave rudely. The word rude in the Greek means without form. This person doesn't have any class. This person doesn't give the people in their domain due respect. But it's rude. Bullish. Run roughshod over others. Do not even give a rip about how this other person feels about what you've said. See, you know, if my wife were to say to me, does my dress look becomingly? See, it's got a nice color. What is she asking for? She is asking for respect, for deference. What does a woman want more than anything else from her husband? She wants to be cherished. This is one way to do it. not by rudeness, not by neglect, not go charging off and forgetting about her. When the Bible talks about love, love for wife, it means she is special and she knows it from, she knows that her husband loves her without a doubt. She isn't always trying to complain and gripe to get his attention. That's obviously a bad modality. But that's what she's doing. She's trying to be cherished. She needs to be becoming. And really every last person in this room needs to have a sense of being becoming to each other person in this room. Does not seek its own. You know, it's all about me. Hooray for me, and the devil take the hindmost. You know, a person that loves isn't seeking what they can get out of it. Not seeking for self. Not seeking for their own end. They're seeking for something else. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Jeremiah 45:5. I believe it's 5. You may have to look that up. Speaking of Timothy, Paul says, he places a tremendous indictment upon the church. For all seek their own and not the things which be of Jesus Christ. Christocentricity. They're not Christ-centered. They're self-centered. Philippians 2:21. Boy, being Christ-centered will save you a lot of headaches, will save a lot of relationships, will save a lot of problems in the Christian way of life. You know, is it your education and your success and your achievement, and it's all about you? That's not Christianity. That's not inclusive love. That's exclusive. Don't come in my domain. I'm too great. Oh, you would never say it in those words, but that's what we're saying by implication. Is not provoked. Love isn't provoked. You get provoked? The word provoke means to whet a knife against a stone. And when you move that knife against the stone, the sparks fly. You know, relating to some people is like walking on eggshells. It doesn't take much for them to be easily provoked. Now, can we keep that from happening? No, we can't keep that from happening, but we don't have to be the cause of it by our own selfishness. I think if you stand for something, if you have convictions about things, a lot of people are going to get upset by what you do. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about not loving people, giving them due deference in personhood. The next of the 15 thinks no evil. Now, the word thinks is an accounting term. It means to calculate. Here's the positive side of the ledger. Here's the negative side of the ledger. And if someone were to hurt you, you may not write it down in the negative side of the ledger, but you keep a mental record of it. 7 years ago, you said this about me, and I haven't forgotten it. You know, what is the purpose of brooding, of keeping a record? It's revenge. At the appropriate time, at the time when I have hurt you, then I'll have something to come back at you with. Because I've got a record of it. I haven't forgotten it. Do you remember hurts? Do you let them get a hold of you? Do you think about them? Do you rehearse them? Do you go over them? Do you dwell on them so that you become angrier and angrier and more bitter and more resentful? Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what is an attitude? An attitude is a habit of thinking so that it becomes your bearing. If you keep records of people hurting you, you're developing an attitude which will become a bearing. And the first thing that happens to you when someone says something about you, you bring out all these hurts all over again. You should be free of the hurts, but you become enslaved to them. Thinks no evil. 6. Verse 6, does not rejoice in injustice. Let's say a Christian leader falls, and it's ugly, and the whole community knows about it. And you have kind of a chip on your shoulder about Christian leadership. I know. Those guys are all of them are a bunch of phonies. That's rejoicing in inequity. Now, did that person sin? Obviously. Did they hurt the Christian community? They hurt the Christian community. But it's a different thing altogether to rejoice in it. It's kind of sadistic. It's twisted. Like Isaiah chapter 5, they call evil good and good evil, light darkness and darkness light. That's what it means in equity. It means to be twisted. To be twisted in viewpoint. Twisted viewpoint is not agape. It doesn't include the best for that individual who fell or who blew it. But rejoices, here we have, rejoice in inequity. And now we've got rejoice in the truth. Do you have joy about the truth? Do you just love to come to a service here and get the exposition of God's mind to the mind of man? Do you value what is true as over against what is false? The passage here says, rejoices with, or the Greek says, rejoice with the truth. It sympathizes with the truth. Oh, yes, when the truth gets out there, it makes a difference. We've seen changed lives. We've seen impact on people. And truth is not neutral. Truth is dynamic. Love rejoices when truth gets out there. Bears all things. Now that little word, A-L-L, that kind of bothers me. Not most things, not many things, but it bears all things without exception. Now the word bear has two basic meanings, and it could be either one in this particular verse. It could mean covers all things, or it could mean has the ability to take the situation upon oneself and stick with it. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, love covers a multitude of sin. The word covers is our word. We want to expose people. We want to get the latest gossip, the latest dirt, and parade it before everyone. That, if it's covers, that's what it means. If it's bears all things, it means it has bulldog stick-to-itiveness. The ability to hang in there and to not give up. My kids aren't what they're supposed to be, and I'm disappointed in them. But I just feel like just forgetting about it. Or my marriage isn't what it should be. Or I'm not advancing like I've proven myself over and over at my work, and no one is recognizing it. Bears all things. Believes all things. Now the word believe here means to believe the best. There are a lot of people who operate with the idea that there's something rotten in Denmark. You know, they say they're suspicious about almost any situation or any person, they're very skeptical. And this passage says, or this phrase says, you believe the best until you know the facts otherwise. You give people the benefit of the doubt until you know otherwise. You give people the benefit of the doubt. Or do you jump right in there, boy, I thought that guy was sideways, and now I know it. It just confirmed my own suspicions. See, suspicion is not a biblical value. Does this mean that we're to be petulant and naive? No. We wait till we get the facts. If we get the facts, then we can deal with the situation as it is. But the whole point here is that we first give people the benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. Ugh. Three times in this verse we've had all. Now the word hope is the Greek word elpis, and it does not mean what our English word means by hope. Our English word means, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Maybe we hope it rains tonight. So it might cool it down a bit. But the idea of hope is not the idea of the biblical word. The word is confidence. Has confidence in all things. Now, why can a believer have confidence in all things? Because he knows that God is sovereign. That God is going to work this thing out. I may have to go through pain. I may have setback. I may have reversals. I may have all of these things, but I know my God. I know I can trust Him through it all. There is nothing. Like, what did Joseph say? You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. Genesis 50, verse 20. Do you know what God means? What God designs? Do you understand His divine design? Endures all things. The word endure. We said there are two Greek words for endure or long suffering. One is long suffering in reference to people, and the other one is long suffering in reference to things, to situations, to pain, to problem. That's this word here. Hoop, under, minnow, to remain. To remain in there. To hang in there. To not give up. One of my presidents of the school I used to go to, we would have tremendous attrition rates after the first year. Half the entering class would drop out. And he would give a message every year. Don't quit too soon. The whole idea is hang in there. This is a military term. And it was used for an onslaught of a mighty, overpowering enemy. Outnumbered. Hang in there. Don't give up. You got a problem? What is that problem? What are you facing? You ready to throw in the towel? You ready to give up? You ready to say, I quit? Don't do it. You know, there are broken... I remember counseling when I was pastoring in northern Michigan. And I had counseled this couple about 2 years in their marriage. And that was the closest I ever gave up on any counseling situation I ever had. Because I had the belief that it can be worked out somehow, some way. But in the meantime, I moved to Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. And about a year later, I get a letter from them saying, you wouldn't believe how wonderful our marriage is. And here I left there thinking, boy, they're not going to last another 2 days. I mean, they've had it. See, what we think and how we put a construct of how things should be together, God doesn't do it that way. You don't give up. Some of you are in university across the street. You say, oh, man, I'm not doing well. Don't give up. Hang in there. Stick with it. Some of you are thinking about throwing in the towel in your marriage. Don't do it. Hang in there. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for how love has a proclivity, a propensity to include, to reach out, to not exclude, to not render inoperative people who are struggling, or people who are feeling low, or people who feel diminished. But may we reach out and include people with this kind of love that we saw here in 1 Corinthians 13, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.